1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 57. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is alive. He was dead, but he rose again. Is it true? What does it mean? Does it matter? Almost every day, I drive by the Hollywood Forever Cemetery, one of LA's biggest ironies, in between Santa Monica and Melrose. And I think to myself, how strange it is that we are so aware of how life ends, and yet we long to last. Our world, our lives are in need of hope. This means that things have gone horribly wrong, and we are all looking for things to be made right. When we see dead ends, we long for a way out. When we see fighting, we long for peace. When we meet defeat, we long for victory. When we see a cemetery, we long for forever. We all desire newness. Underneath everything that you're doing right now, however old or young you are, whether you're 5 or 85, we all, underneath everything we're doing, we all desire newness. Underneath all of our choices about friends, about jobs, about school, about image, about where you live, about location, about travel, we are all looking for newness. And yet, death casts its long shadow over everything we do. That's why we get discouraged. That's why we get defeated. That's why we get depressed. I know that nobody likes to talk about these things. It may be a little shocking to think we're talking about death so much. We don't like it. You know, nobody goes on Instagram and says, I'm depressed today. Look at my life. Or like, look, I'm alone. All my friends are not here. And then we look at everybody else's lives, and we look at all their pictures and everything's happening, and we think, oh, their life is so amazing. It's not my life. But they're just not showing everything else that's going on in their lives. We don't like to talk about it. Death casts a shadow over everything. I read this week about a man in France who loved the idea of traveling, as many of you do, loved the idea of going here, going there, thinking that if I can just get here, it's going to be better. If I can just get over there, everything will be fine. This man thought the same. And so he began to travel, and he realized, when I got to Paris, he said, I'm bored, just like I am at home. He goes to India, he ended up turning around and going back to France. And at the end of his life, though he loved travel, at the end of his life, he made a profound statement about all of life. He said, life is a hospital where every patient is obsessed with switching beds. If I could just be by the heater, it'd be amazing. Oh, if I could, can I get the window? It would just be amazing. We all feel defeated. Death seems to swallow up our hope. This is where the followers of Jesus were 2,000 years ago on Easter morning. And it may be where many of you are today. They had put their hopes in a man they believed would set everything right, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior, that he was the victor. But 2 days earlier, he was crucified on a cross with criminals and buried in a tomb. And all their hopes were buried with him. It all seemed to go wrong. In C.S. Lewis's famous children's novels, he describes a land called Narnia, a land where everything has gone wrong, a land where it's always winter, but never Christmas. Isn't that how life feels? Think, if I just get this, it's gonna, but it doesn't. It's always winter, but never Christmas. But everything changes when Aslan, the lion hero of the story, is on the move. The ice melts, the earth warms, and Christmas returns. Everything changes. And this is what has happened for us in Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis went on to say, not of a fictional world, but of our world, he said, the Christian story is precisely the story of one grand miracle. The Christian assertion being that what is beyond all space and time, what is uncreated, eternal, came into nature, into human nature, descended into his own universe, and rose again, bringing nature up with him. It is precisely one great miracle. If you take that away, there's nothing specifically Christian left. And friends, that is exactly what the historic accounts in the Bible are telling us. What Peter and John and Mary and many others after them discovered on that Easter morning, that the tomb was empty, what looked like a defeat turned out to be the greatest victory that the world has ever known. And it matters, because if Jesus is still dead, then Christianity is like every other religion. It's like every other thing. It can give you some principles, it can give you some inspiration, but in the end, it cannot deal with our greatest and deepest problem. If Jesus Christ didn't rise, then going to church is pointless. It actually does nothing for you. In fact, if Jesus didn't rise and you go to church, it only makes you weird. That's all it will do. If Jesus is dead, then Christianity is like every other religion. But if Jesus Christ is alive, then it is absolutely unlike every other belief, every other religion in the world, and everything changes. That is why Paul, another man, said, who would later on believe in Jesus in his life, that's why he talks the way that he does in the passage I just read a moment ago. He's talking about death, and he sings in the face of death. He taunts death. He mocks death. He talks trash about our greatest fear. Who does that? He says, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? Why could he sing? Why could he sing in the face of humanity's worst fears? And here is why. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the beginning of the end for everything wrong in the world. That is why he could sing. And you are all called to join in to that song. And I just want to give you three things you must know about this victory of Jesus Christ. Things that will cause you to become fully alive. Things that will cause you to sing. And the first is the truth of this victory. You need to know the truth about the victory of Jesus. We hear resurrection stories and we think, like I did for many years, oh, people back then, they believed in anything. They believed in those types of things. And so it's no surprise that they would say, hey guys, Jesus rose again from the dead. But it's simply not true. The whole event was just as remarkable for them as it is for us today. You are not the first skeptic, just so you know. We like to think of ourselves as being the one that asked all the questions about the resurrection. I used to, but you're not. Mary's like, where did you take him? She wasn't thinking automatically, oh yes, he rose, even though he said, you're not the first skeptic. And besides, back then, nobody, besides the Jewish people, nobody believed in an actual bodily resurrection. When people talked about resurrection, they only did so as like a spiritual or symbolic resurrection. Like, okay, you die, you go someplace, or like a water goes back into the ocean. Nobody believed in an actual bodily, physical resurrection other than the Jews. And even then, they believed that that would happen at the end of the age. But here it is happening right now. The point is this, they didn't borrow from mythology. They didn't borrow from other religions. This is something utterly new. Did they make it up? Did they just simply make up the story? First of all, if people made this up, then they went about it in all the wrong ways. It's kind of like when kids tell a story when they get in trouble and they just tell this most elaborately crafted narrative that totally frees them of any guilt and shows them to be innocent. Like, oh, my sister's hand was there and, you know, the face just ran into it and I don't know what, I mean, that's just what happened. If they made it up, they went about it in all the wrong ways. Back then, women were actually not seen as credible witnesses in court. And yet here they are, the first ones to witness the resurrection. And they don't apologize for it. They just said, that's what happened. Here it is. Deal with it. Secondly, the passage that we just read a moment ago is from the earliest written account of the resurrection. It was written within a matter of years of the actual event, telling us not only that Jesus was alive, and not only that he appeared to a few people, he appeared to hundreds of witnesses. And so Paul the apostle, when he was writing this letter, he's inviting anyone who doubted to go and talk to them. They were still alive. Go and talk to all the people that have seen Jesus. If you were to bring all this evidence into the court of law, it would stand the test. The same evidence that we need today is the same evidence they needed back then. In fact, there are few events in human history with better evidence than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Regardless of how you feel this morning, regardless of how your life is going this morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. And if you're going to sing that song of victory, that's the first thing you need to know, that it is true. Regardless of anything else that is happening in your life or in the world, it is true. You need to know the truth of the victory of Jesus Christ. But the second thing you need to know is the hope. You not only need to know what it is, but what does it mean? What does it actually mean? It's not just, hey, some random dude rose again. Awesome. Getting on with my life. What does it actually mean? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for you? What does it mean for the entire world? If Jesus Christ is alive, then everything he said about himself, about the world, about you, about me is true. And he said a couple things. I'm gonna read them to you. If he's alive, then what he said is true, that he is the one through whom and for whom all things are created. He is eternal and the only unique Son of God, the God-man, the sinless one and the sin-bearing sacrifice, the Messiah, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the new temple, the true teacher from God, the Lamb of God, the very evidence of God's love, the Savior of the world, the only judge, the fulfillment of Scripture, and the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells, the greatest prophet and the final revelation, the Holy One of God, the beginning and the end, the giver of life, the giver of living water, the glorified one, the faithful one, the only name by which we can be saved, the one in whom is all grace and all light, the way, the truth, the life, the resurrection, the Lamb that was slain, the risen Lord, the coming King, and the King of glory. Those are all true if Jesus Christ is risen. And here's what it means for us when we believe. It means spiritual victory right now. It means spiritual victory for you and I right now. Because something that Paul tells us here is that death has a parent. And that parent is sin. That's the word that the Bible uses for everything wrong in the world and everything wrong in us. It's our turning away from God in thought and deed and putting everything else in his place. And death is the consequence of it. Separation from God. If you can defeat sin, then you can defeat death. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ did. Jesus came and he lived perfectly on our behalf, where we all failed to do so. And he died for our sin. He made the payment that we owed to God because we did not live as we ought. We did not give him glory. We did not recognize him to be our creator and worshiped and gave our lives to all these other things. But Jesus paid the price for us. The resurrection is God saying of his Son, when he rose again, sin has been perfectly paid for. No more penalty must be paid. For everyone who trusts in Jesus, you are forgiven. Some of you are thinking, I've got to pay more, I've got to pay more. If I could just get my act together, if I could just clean my life up. The resurrection says Jesus paid it all. His resurrection is the proof that these things are true about you if you believe. If you doubt it, if you're wrestling with it, if you're struggling with it, look to the empty tomb. It proves that these things are true about you if you believe. That's why Peter, the man who ran into the tomb and saw the linen cloths and believed, would later on, much later in his life, write a letter to a church, and in it he would say this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He doesn't say a nice thought. You've been born again to a nice thought or something neat or something dead. Our hope is not dead, but living, he says. The moment we trust in him, we are born again. God's Spirit comes into our lives, and the victory begins now. Our old history, all the things we carry around, our guilt, our shame, their I should have, I could have, I would have, I wish I had, I wish this had happened, I wish I'd never done that, all the guilt and shame, and many more things beside that we aren't even aware of. Our old history ends at the cross, and our new history begins with the resurrection. That's why baptism is so important. If you're a Christian and you've believed on Jesus, or if you believe upon him today, Jesus says, get baptized. The whole event that happens by you going down in the water and being brought up out of the water by somebody else symbolizes this whole thing. That your former life was down in the cold, watery grave, but somebody else picked you up. Jesus pulled you up out of that grave and you were raised in newness. You are washed. You are clean. If you have not yet been baptized, Jesus says, get baptized. It proclaims this spiritual reality to friends and family and to the world. If the cross, and here's what where the church, some of you have been Christians for a long time, you're thinking, yeah, resurrection, Jesus Christ, Easter, I've had like 20 of these. Hold steady. Steady. If the cross means that there are things in our lives that must be removed, like weeds need to be removed out of a garden, then the resurrection means that God wants to grow things in your life. That this new life is to come up and thrive, that things are to be watered in your life, that God wants to add new things into your life. And many of you have forgotten this. And you wonder why you haven't been watering the things that God has given you. You haven't been investing in the tasks and responsibilities and privileges that God has given you in Jesus Christ. And you wonder why you're spiritually dry and thirsty and weak. And it may be because you haven't been removing the things that need to be removed, the things that the Spirit of God has been telling you over and over again. This needs to stop. This needs to go. And I want to do this in your life, and I want to grow this up. Easter today is a reminder for you that God wants that newness, that resurrection newness in your life to explode. Don't hinder it any longer. Don't stop it any longer. There's spiritual victory. There's also relational victory. If this all happens within us, then it happens through us in all of our relationships, our friendships, marriages, with our children, with parents, with our coworkers. There is relational victory for you in Jesus Christ because of this living hope. If you have been forgiven, you now have the greatest reason to love all the people in your life. It's not based upon how well they're being as a friend, or how well they're being as a parent, or how well they're being as a kid or a coworker. It's based on how you've been loved. It's based on how you have been loved by Jesus Christ. You have the greatest reason to love and to forgive. It changes the way that you relate to everyone. So this brings victory into your marriage, victory into your friendships, and victory into all of your relational structures that you have in life. But it's also a physical victory. Like a hospital without windows, we have so much fear on our own because we can't see out. That's really what life is like. It's just a matter of time before all of our efforts come to nothing. And we can't see out. And so that's why there's so much fear. Like, what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen here? What's going to happen when I die? What's going to happen in my career? We fear because we can't see. But you see, on Easter, Jesus broke into the hospital and blew open the doors and says, everybody, come with me. Come with me into the newness of life. Because by defeating sin, he emptied death of its power. He took away its sting. And so has come to pass all of these things written in the Old Testament that said one day God would do this, and you can know that they are true and know that they are happening now and will happen in the future because of what Jesus has done. Passages like Isaiah 25, where it says, then he will remove the cloud of gloom and the shadow of death that hangs over the earth. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. He will remove forever all insults and mockery against his land and his people. The Lord has spoken. In that day, the people will proclaim, this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord in whom we trusted. Let us rejoice in the salvation that he brings. Notice that we're not talking about some vague spiritual state in the afterlife where we're all wearing like white nightshirts and like acoustic guitars and floating. That's not what he's talking about. Actual physical resurrection, but in newness, without cancer and without disease and without war, God making his world new in the end when heaven comes to earth, because Jesus Christ is not only alive, but he's coming back. The question is, what side will you be on? He swallowed up death. My best friend's 8-year-old daughter, Daisy Love, had been fighting cancer for 3 years, and she just went to heaven 6 weeks ago. And we had a memorial for her, a small family and friends with a small casket. But then we went to a massive gymnasium where thousands of people came who heard about this little girl's story. They heard about her faith. They heard about the courage that she had in Jesus Christ, even through her pain, even through her suffering. And it was there that from the stage we talked about the hope of the resurrection, how Jesus has swallowed up death, and how we do not need to have fear in life. And there was another little 8-year-old girl at that memorial service that day. She's been fighting brain cancer. She's been on Oprah with her family. Her battle is well known. She came to the memorial service, and at the very end of it, she turned and said to her mom and dad, she said, Daddy, Mommy, I'm not afraid to die anymore because Jesus has swallowed up death. Just as Jesus is resurrected, you will be resurrected. We were not meant to be frail or weak. And though we experience it now, one day it will come to an end. And it will be a glorious day. Oh, if you could just see a picture of what you are going to be, we'll call it your future glory self. Sounds good, right? Your future glory self, what God intended in all perfection in his presence as a gift from him. If you could just see. If you could just see, but it begins now. You have this wealth, you have this hope in Jesus. Death cannot take it away from you. And God wants to so overwhelm you with this that you are no longer afraid, but that you live in power. That's why Paul would say in another letter in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, he said, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. That's why if you believe, you are called more than conquerors. You'd feel like it would be enough just to say, you're a conqueror. No, you're more than conquerors. It's even better than that. The resurrection power in your life begins now. Easter is not about your power. It is about God's power working in you. But you might ask, well, how do I know that this is for me? How do I really know that this is for me? Isn't it for all those good church people, those people that go to church, or these people that do all those things? How do I know that this is for me? If you want to sing, you need to know the grace of Jesus' victory. When Jesus rose again, and he's having that conversation with Mary as she cries, I'm amazed by the way in which Jesus responds, not only to her, but what she tells her to tell all of his friends. Because if he were like us, in our moment of greatest need, when you really needed your friends the most, you know how they abandoned you and some of you are bitter this morning? You're like, didn't show up for Easter, you know. Wrestling with that in your own heart, in your own life. When you're abandoned in your greatest time of need, when you really needed your friends the most, when you really just had to count on them, and they weren't there, and they betrayed you, and denied they even knew you, what would you say when you show up in victory, right? That's how all the movies, and you show up, and everyone's like, oh, dear. You'd show up and say, like, you cowards! You would think that that's the first thing that Jesus would say when he rose again, like, all right, okay, you go home, and you tell those cowards that betrayed me that they better get their act together, because I'm going to be at their house soon. And some of you think that's what Christianity is. Jesus is risen, and he's just telling you that you're ashamed, that you need to get your act together, that you need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Friends, that is not the gospel. Jesus says to Mary, go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. Jesus does not greet them with condemnation. Jesus greets them with invitation. He took our condemnation on the cross. All of our sin, our shame, our guilt, all for the wrong that we have done, everything we deserve, Jesus took it upon the cross. That's why Paul can say there is therefore now no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. Jesus rises again and says, I got it all together for you. And by the way, I defeated death and I share that victory with you. You are graciously invited in, not on the basis of what you have done, but on the basis of what he has done. He treats these people, and the same is true for us, as though the relationship were unruptured. The word brothers indicates acceptance, and in light of how they betrayed him, forgiveness and reconciliation, because he secured forgiveness for us all on the cross. And so we are all graciously invited into his family on the basis of what he has done. These are words of comfort. For those who are fragile like Mary, or frightened like Peter, or even hateful like Paul. Paul wasn't one of the first ones to believe. He actually, when he heard about Jesus rising from the dead, he did everything that he could in his power to get rid of Jesus. And some of you have been living in the same way. Everything you can do to get Jesus out of the picture. Paul went even to the point where he persecuted and imprisoned and killed Jesus' followers. Until that one day when Paul was blinded on his travels by the risen Jesus himself. And he responds with, Lord, I believe that as Paul was writing these words, when he said, thanks be to God who gives us the victory, he was so aware of the fact that it's not a victory we can accomplish. It's a victory that Jesus accomplished, and he gives it to us. For those of you who do not yet know God and have not yet believed in Christ, the invitation is open for you. For those of you that have run away for months or for years, you've run away, and Easter's kind of your thing, like, hey, still here. Jesus says, I know. I've been watching every day, waiting for you to return. The invitation is open because the victory that you need in life is not one that you can accomplish, but one that God accomplished for you and shares with you in his grace. So how do we get this? How do we get this victory into our lives? How do we walk like this? How do we talk like this? Well, in a way, I could say it begins like it began with Mary. She listened to the voice of Jesus, and she turned, and she embraced. Today, you need to listen to the facts of the resurrection. You need to listen to the truth of what Scripture says about it. You need to listen to the voice of God speaking your name. As she was weeping, she heard Jesus say, Mary, shortest sermon in the Bible. And God says your name today. He says, come to me. You need to listen. Remaining undecided is convenient, but it's not wise, because tomorrow is not promised to you. You need to listen and turn. Turn away from all that is keeping you from God. Today, the question is presented to you: will you turn away from Jesus and embrace all that is wrong, or will you turn from all that is wrong and embrace Jesus? The choice is yours today. The Holy Spirit is calling you to turn and receive. Receive and embrace this victory of Jesus. Trusting in Jesus is not a leap into the dark. Trusting in Jesus is a leap into the light. It is a leap into life, because in our world, it seems like death and our spiritual death is going to swallow everything up, but Jesus swallowed up death. That means that your victory is built on the undeniable truth, the unstoppable hope, and the unthinkable grace of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The risen Jesus says to all of us today in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 through 18, he says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am forever. I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. What gives someone like Paul a reason to sing in the face of death, to taunt in the face of death, to say, oh, death, where is your sting? What? Where is your victory? My translation. Where is your victory? What gives a person to do that in face of all your fears and your depression and your defeat? It's a victory that has defeated them all. A life that has overcome them all. A life that Jesus shares with you. You simply need to believe, knowing that it is by his power that fear will not have the victory in your life. That shame will not have the victory in your life. That guilt will not have the victory in your life. That anxiety will not have the victory in your life. That disease and cancer and wheelchairs will not have the victory in your life. That death will not have victory over your life, because Jesus Christ has the victory and he is risen from the dead. The new begins now. Let's praise him for it. Father, I pray for all those who are in your church, those who have trusted in you. I pray that they would realize and remember the power that is at work in them, and that they would no longer hinder that, but yield themselves, throw themselves into it, surrender themselves entirely and completely to you, and water the things that need to be watered, and uproot the things that need to be uprooted. And I pray that today would be the day that they begin again to really experience and walk in the newness of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for anyone in this room who has not yet believed on Jesus for their own saving, for their own salvation. I pray that in this moment right now, that they would believe.